Well, Hatzameach.
Hatzameach.
It's a blessing how quick 7 days of unleavened bread goes. Today is our last day of unleavened bread. And it's been a blessed Pesach festival, 2012. And one of the things with unleavened bread, when we look at the symbolism of unleavened bread, of taking sin out of our life, and I've been doing unleavened bread for almost 30 years. It's kind of neat sometimes, every now and then there'll be a year that in the middle of unleavened bread, you're going in the back of your freezer to get something and you see an old waffle or half a piece of bread that you didn't get rid of. And then just like what unleavened bread represents, that sin in our life that we have to go deep inside the freezer, so to speak, the freezers of our heart. And that's why Yahweh says he'll take away that frozen heart, that stony heart, and give us a heart of flesh. But I love unleavened bread. I think it's a great time of reflection with our life and what we're doing. And today I'm going to give a message somewhat on that. It's called Victory in Yeshua. Victory in Yeshua. Because we know that Pesach and unleavened bread, and ultimately all the holy days are all about Yeshua. And really, I think it's been a real encouragement. Some of the messages we've been getting from the beginning of the feast from other areas have been saying they've been very happy with the messages that we've been giving over here. And I think Pesach is a great time for giving meat in due season, because really it's a time of reflection, which we should be doing all year long, on the wonderful message of salvation that Yahweh has through his son Yeshua, but even on the Feast of First Fruits, going over the resurrection and thinking of what a wonderful hope we have. When you see a world out here that really is almost out of hope, a world where everything is so chaotic, where morals are down and everything else, that we have such a hope in Yeshua, and yet today you see the opposite. You see in the world a world of psychology, a world that's so various and contrary to Yahweh's way, that even things like simple things like child rearing are not taught in the world the way that Yahweh's word says it. A world of psychology, that people aren't held accountable for their actions. A world where you see nothing of repentance, you see nothing heard of sin, even in congregations anymore. Even in Sabbath congregations, very little of these things that are being played out. And yet in the world of psychology, it's the opposite. People are appeased. People want to tell, you know, that, oh, nothing is your fault. It's not your fault. It's your parents' fault. You know, it's your brother or sister's fault. It's this one's fault. It's your, you know, your boss's fault. Whoever it is, somebody else's fault but yours. And we know that at the time of Pesach, and like I said, doing that spiritual unleavening of our hearts, we know that the bottom line is, like we always say, I saw the enemy and the enemy is me. That when it comes to sin, it's nobody's fault but you. You know, I told you a few years ago, we were having an air conditioner man fixing our air conditioner where we were living. And the man said to me, he said that somebody put some track on his car about Yeshua and he wasn't happy about that. And he asked me, he said, do you think that the Jews killed Yeshua? And I said, no, the Jews didn't kill Yeshua. I said, the Romans didn't kill Yeshua. I said, I killed Yeshua. I said, by being a believer in him and claiming his blood to cover my sins killed him. And that's the way it is for every believer. And Yeshua willingly did it. He said, no one takes my life, but I willingly lay it down and I willingly take it up. But you have to come to that realization. You have to ask for it. It's something that's so precious in our life. It's something that is so precious as a gift from Yahweh to the world. You just don't take it for granted. He doesn't beg you to take his blood upon your sins. It's something that you have to really, really, with a deep, deep heart and contrition, come to him on a daily basis and be asking him for this. And like I said, with the world, it's the opposite, though. People aren't bad. I'm a pretty good person. I don't lie. I help the poor. Everyone wants to think they're good. And they don't want to think they're sinners. And if you're good, you really don't need the victory in Yeshua. Because you have the victory in yourself. And that's what the world has come today. Psychology has exchanged the wonderful gift of grace with blaming others, accusing spirit, pointing the finger. And we know from Ezekiel 18, it says, the sins of the fathers don't go to the sons, the sins of the sons don't go to the fathers. We are all accountable for our own actions and our own sins. So the blame game is over. The time to blame game is over. It's time to move on. And like I said, there's times where literal stories, I've met people for the first time and you're talking to them and they're telling you how bad this pastor was or how bad this was, and you would think this just happened a week ago. And you say, well, when did this happen? And they'll say 30 years ago, you know, 1972 or 1982. And people just don't move on. There's such a spirit of unforgiveness, not only in the world, but even in the congregation. People get bitter and they just move on. And again, when you're not forgiving others, you're not being forgiven yourself. We know that from Scripture. So again, today I want to talk about the victory in Yeshua, because really, for true believers, we have to stop playing the victim. We have to stop making ourselves martyrs in the sight of everybody we meet. And we have to start claiming the victory in Yeshua. 1 Samuel 16:1. 1 Samuel 16:1. And this is right after Samuel came to Saul and told him that he was disqualified from being the leader. And remember, it was Yahweh who came to Saul, to Samuel. Samuel went and anointed Saul as leader. Saul disqualifies himself. Remember, Samuel is walking away from Saul, what he does, Saul goes back to grab Samuel and literally rips his robe, you know, the tzitzit probably off the robe, a sign that the kingdom was being torn away from him. And then what did Samuel do? He went back and he sought. Why did this happen? You know, why is it happening this way? And look what Yahweh says to him in 1 Samuel 16:1. And Yahweh said to Samuel, until when will you mourn for Saul? For I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. And I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. And I have seen a king for me among his sons. Until when will you mourn for Saul? You know, there's a time to mourn and there's a time to rejoice. And there's a time to move on. And like I said, to sit here and sulk in things that happen in our life for years and years and years, not only is it stopping you from serving other people, it's tormenting your life. It literally will torment your life to just be focusing on the past, because, again, whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And something that happened to you 30 years ago or 20 years ago, perceived or not, a lot of times it didn't really even happen the way you think, or even if it really did happen, you can't just dwell and sulk in sorrow. You can't just play the victim of something all over your life, sitting on the pity party. Let's go to 1 Kings 19. I want to show you an example from one of the greatest, if not the greatest, prophets of Israel, who later in his life got into this pity party. And what we're going to see, the pity party literally disqualified him from being the prophet that Yahweh had him out to be. 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 2. 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 2. And we're talking about Eliyahu. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Eliyahu saying, so let the gods do and so more, if at this time tomorrow I will not cause your life to be as the life of one of them. Amazing. This is always boggles my mind. How Eliyahu, filled with faith, filled with courage, 450 priests of Baal, he taunts them. He aggressively mocks them. Powerful in faith. Calls fire down from heaven. Kills all the prophets of Baal. And then what happens in the very next chapter? He's running away from a woman. You know, he's afraid of Jezebel. And it just, you wonder how this can be. How can this strong, you know, prophet of Yahweh be worried about Jezebel? And he saw and rose up and went for his life and came to Beersheba of Judah and left his young men there. And he himself went into the wilderness a day's journey and came and sat under one broom tree. And he begged for his life that he might die and said, enough now, O Yahweh, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And again, playing the pity party. Here it is. Yahweh just did this great miracle. And what happens? Talks about Eliyahu, right, in Malachi, turning the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children back to the fathers. And what happens? Eliyahu gives one of the greatest speeches in the Bible and says, stop dividing between two opinions. If Baal is Elohim, worship him. If Yahweh is Elohim, worship him. And then he does this wonderful miracle, calls fire from heaven, does all these things. And what do the people say? Yahweh is Elohim. Yahweh is Elohim. He won. He won the battle. He won the hearts of the people. And now he's running away. He's running away because he's on a pity party. Woe is me. Jezebel is after me. Woe is me. And he lay down and slept under a certain broom tree. I read that. And he looked, verse 6, and behold, at his head was a cake on burning stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and turned and lay down. And the messenger of Yahweh returned a second time and touched him and said, get up, eat, for the way is too great for you. And he rose up and ate and drank and went in the power of the food 40 days and 40 nights to the mount of the Elohim Horeb. So we see the spirit of Yahweh inspiring, working with him. And he came there to the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of Yahweh came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Eliyahu? Didn't I just do this great miracle? Didn't I just kill the priest of Baal? Didn't they all say, weren't all the Israelites saying, Yahweh is Elohim? They need you. Now you can teach them. Now their heart is open. And you're running over here to Mount Hor. What are you doing here, Eliyahu? And again, he's all out of breath. You know, he's running. And he said, zealously, I have been zealous for Yahweh Elohim of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have thrown down your altars. They have killed your prophets with the sword. And I am left, I alone. And they seek to take my life. What happened to Yahweh is Elohim? See, sometimes we can be so wallowed in our own pity that we lose sight of reality. We lose sight of reality. We don't actually even see the great things that Yahweh is doing around us anymore. Because we're so introverted into our life, into what's being happening to me, into woe, woe is me. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And he said, go out and stand on the mountain before Yahweh. And behold, Yahweh passed by in a great and strong wind, tearing the mountains and breaking the rocks in bits before Yahweh. Yahweh was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but Yahweh was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake was a fire, but Yahweh was not in the fire. And after the fire came a voice, which was a small whisper. A small whisper. In order to hear that small whisper, you've got to get the clutter out of your life. You need quiet. You need peace. As long as there's chatter, clutter, you're not going to hear that small whisper. You've got to be able to have time for meditation. You've got to have time to let Yahweh speak to you. And it happened when Eliyahu heard, he wrapped his face in his robe and went out and stood at the cave opening. And behold, a voice came to him and it said, what are you doing here, Eliyahu? Second time. I gave you a job. I gave you power. I backed up that power. What are you doing here? And he said, zealously, I have been zealous for Yahweh Elohim of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have thrown down your altars. They have slain your prophets by the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He says it a second time. He's not getting the message. You know, because that's what happens. Once we get wallowed in pity, once our mind is totally focused on me and what's happening to me and how bad people are treating me and this is that and it's an injustice, number one, we're never going to repent because there's nothing to repent of. It's everybody against me. Everybody else is wrong, not me. But then the second thing is we're losing sight of reality. Here it is, Yahweh speaking to him and he can't see it because he's on a pity party. And Yahweh said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. So now Yahweh say, okay, you want to stay in your pity party? You don't want the job I gave you? I got one more job for you. Go to Damascus and anoint Hazael, king of Assyria. And you shall go anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. Oh, and by the way, after you anoint these two guys, since you don't want your job anymore, since everything is so bad, go and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Melalah, as prophet in your place. And it shall be, he who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill, and he who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. And I have left in Israel 7,000 all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Maybe these were some of the people saying, Yahweh's Elohim, Yahweh's Elohim. See, when you get yourself on a pity party, you lose sight that life is not about me. Life is about sacrifice to others. Life is about Yahweh's redemption through the victory in Yeshua. Life is about, there is a great responsibility when you are one person sitting in this chair out of maybe 5 million people that Yahweh has given this knowledge to, that Yahweh has given this His Spirit to. And it's not just for you. It's to bear fruit. It's to go out and comfort others as Yeshua comforts us. It's to go out and bring this knowledge to others. It's to go out and bear fruit. And when we're focused on ourselves, and sometimes justly so, people do hurt us. Things happen. Eliyahu's life was really at stake. You know, I'm sure Jezebel meant it when she said, you know, may the gods do to me tonight if he's still alive. It doesn't make a difference because there's something bigger than that here. Yahweh was with Eliyahu, and that's all that matters. The same as Yahweh was with Moses, the same as Yahweh was with the apostles, the same as Yahweh is with us today. Doesn't mean there's not going to be confrontation. Doesn't mean there's not going to be trial, as we're going to see today. But what it means is we got to claim that victory in the Pesach, the Lamb of Yah that's slain from the foundation of the world. And that's why this is such a great time of the year. Because if we're willing to do it, if we're willing to deny our own selfish interests and turn to the victory in Yeshua, there's a great victory there just waiting for us. And it is so much better to feel the victory in Yeshua than to feel the agony in feeling like the victim. Being a victim doesn't bring comfort. Being a victim brings agony. It brings torment. It brings fear, the opposite of faith. But when you have faith and you have the victory in Yeshua, there's a peace there. There's a comfort. A comfort that will not only change you, a comfort that will change others. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 9. First Corinthians 10:9, he says, neither let us tempt the Messiah, as some of them, this is again talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness, who were the example set before us, neither let us tempt the Messiah, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Neither should you murmur, as some of them murmured, and perish by the hand of the destroyer. And all these things happen to those as examples, and it was written for our warning on whom the ends of the ages have come. So again, you know, we may think when we're on the pity party that we're blaming this person that hurt us, that we're blaming our boss, that we're blaming our parents, we're blaming our brother and sister, blaming anybody else, but you know who you're blaming? You're blaming Yahweh. That's who you're blaming. Because every situation that happens in your life was allowed by Yahweh. The same as the children of Israel in the wilderness when they came to Moses and they're ready to stone him because they're saying we're hungry. And what did he say? He said, you're not attacking me. You're attacking Yahweh. You're attacking Yahweh. So again, this is what happens, that when you get on your pity party, you get so far off blinded, you don't realize that you're literally being bitter toward Yahweh. Because everything you have in life, or everything you don't have in life, or everything you perceive that you deserve in life, was either given by Yahweh or held back by Yahweh. And that's the thing. When you get on these pity parties, you lose vision. Yahweh's vision is so wonderful. And as we're going to look at some of his servants here today, we'll see that. Look at David. Almost every great man of Yahweh in the Bible had great reason to be on a pity party. David's 17 years old. He's got a great life. He's got a family that loves him. He's a shepherd. He loves what he's doing. He doesn't need anything else. And all of a sudden, Samuel comes one day and pours oil on his head and says, you're going to be king of Israel. Huh? What? Wow. What was Samuel saying? Why he was afraid to go back? Because Saul would kill him. The greatest prophet of Israel over here, Samuel, And he's afraid Saul's going to kill him. Now he goes to this 17-year-old kid who's nothing, and he says, you're going to be king. Did he do David a great favor? Well, it depends on how you look at it. If you want to look in the flesh and be on a pity party, no, he did David a horrible injustice. He took his great life away, you know, running around from Saul for 13 years. But if you want to look with spiritual eyes, he made David the most wonderful figure who ever lived. Because Yahweh saw a heart in David that was a heart like his. Yahweh saw a heart in David who loved that one little sheep that was lost, who would stand up for one injustice against 99 others. David had a heart. Was he human? Of course he was. But he had a heart to serve Yahweh. You look at the Psalms, how he loved Yahweh. He loves Yahweh's Torah. And literally, David forever, for eternity, we're reading about it, right? He will be the priest underneath Yeshua for eternity. That's the reward David's getting. David wasn't worried what's happening in the flesh. David wasn't sitting on a pity party all the time saying, woe is me. David went out and he fulfilled the will of Yahweh in his life. And that's what we need to do. Joseph, going to read a little bit about him here. We talked about him the other day. But here's another great example. If anybody in Scripture had the right to be on a pity party, it was Joseph. Did nothing wrong. Was an honest youth, obeyed his father, was trying to be honest toward his brothers, what was going on. You know, you don't see Joseph doing anything bad in Scripture. And what happens? The next thing he knows, he's just following his father's instructions, going out and checking on the brothers what they're doing. And the next thing you know, they're taking off his special coat that the father made for him, throwing him in a pit, and first leaving him for dead, then later deciding, hey, why leave him for dead when we can sell him as a slave? Can you imagine their own brother? And then we know what happens from there. Hard times. Winds up in the house of Potiphar. Boom, what happens again? Falsely accused. Couldn't he sit there and say, hey, I did everything right. Father, I resisted temptation. I fled fornication. And where did it get me? Inside a prison. For a month? For a day? For a week? No, 13 long years. 13 long years. You never see Joseph on a pity party while he's in that prison for 13 long years. Because he knew there was something greater. And that's the problem. When you sit on that pity party, when you're over here just saying that this is wrong or that's wrong or blaming this or blaming that, you're going to miss what Yahweh is doing in your life. Yahweh is leading us on each one of us on this special road. And you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. Because every single thing that happens to us, time and chance happens to them out there. Time and chance don't happen to the family of Yahweh. Everything he brings you, everything you're doing, everything in your life, from the time you were in your mother's womb, Yahweh knew about. And Yahweh has guided you and taken you. You must count your blessings and reframe your failures. That's the key to the victory in Yeshua. You must count your blessings and reframe your failures. And I'll tell you, I say this to people that have this mindset of being negative, have this mindset of being on the pity party. Simply sit down and write all your blessings that Yahweh has done in your life. Write them and keep writing them. Go over them every single day. Put them on your refrigerator. And get your focus on that. Whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And you have to focus on the blessings that Yahweh's doing. And if you can't see the blessings that Yahweh's doing in your life, then you risk, like we read in 1 Corinthians 10, of having him take those blessings away from you. It is blasphemy when you're a first fruit of Yahweh to not see any good that he's doing in your life. It's literally blasphemy. When you look at the world out there, wow, is there so much that we can say that Yahweh's doing that's good for us. And like I said, you reframe your failures. Look at Joseph in prison, as we're going to see. Look at King David. You know, they throw lemons at you, you make lemonade. Every single thing that you're perceiving to be bad is really not, if you just analyze it and you reframe it. There's growth to come from all of it. Hebrews 12, it's perspective. That's what it comes down to. We have to keep perspective on things. And when we look at some of these people in the Bible, when we look at David, 13 years running from Saul, hiding in the rocks of the clefts, to the point where he couldn't take it anymore and he even went down and lived with the Philistines. When we look at Joseph, 13 years in prison. When we look at Job, losing his children, losing his family, losing all his possessions. Really, have any of us went through those kind of trials? We may have went through some trials, not to belittle our trials, but have we ever went through anything like this? We're going to read about the Apostle Paul in a little bit. You know, we saw the movie on him. Have we even remotely? Have you ever been shipwrecked 3 times? 40 lashes minus one over and over again? You know, the things that Paul went through are unbelievable, the trials that he went through. And he says he counted all his dung for the kingdom of Yahweh. You know, that every single thing he went through is nothing compared to the glory that Yahweh has for each of us to become a child. It's Hebrews 12. He says, so therefore, we also, having so great a cloud of witnesses, right after the faith chapter, around us, having laid aside every weight in the sin which does not easily beset us, through patience, let us also run the race before us. That's all it takes sometimes, just a little bit of patience. We're living in such an impatient world, such a now world, wanting everything. I mean, you don't know how many times when I've talked to people about even fasting, people in the world, of course, that they say, you're going to go a whole day without food? You'll die! You know, because there's no patience. They can't think of just going even one day without food. Because their mind is all toward the flesh, not toward the spirit. So through patience, let us run the race set before us. Looking to the author and perfecter of our faith, victory in Yeshua. For the joy set before him endured the torture stake, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of Yahweh. Consider therefore how much he suffered from those sinners, for they were adversaries to their own soul, so that you do not become weary, fainting in your souls. When we're going through these pity parties, when we're thinking how we're being wronged, do we think about Yeshua himself, who did no wrong, who no guile was found in his mouth, who was without sin, was beaten, tortured, to the point that he was not even recognizable, as it says in Isaiah 52. Shed his blood, spit upon, mocked, and everything that he went through on the torture stake for us. You did not yet resist, verse 4, unto blood, striving against sin. Anybody here? Shed blood resisting sin? Fighting sin that much? We got a long way to go. But I'll tell you, we're going to have to get there quick because the time's getting short. And you have forgotten the exhortation which he speaks with you as with sons. My sons, do not despise the chastising of Yahweh nor faint while being corrected by him. For whom Yahweh loves, he chastens, and he disciplines every son whom he has pleased. If you endure discipline, Yahweh is dealing with you as with sons. For who is the son whom a father does not discipline? That's what it gets down to. We talked about it many times at the school. You have to have discipline in your life. You have to be disciplined. You have to have patience, or you're never going to become the person Yahweh wants you to be. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become sharers, then you are strangers and not sons. Furthermore, indeed, we have fathers of the flesh as correctors, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and shall live? For they truly disciplined us for a few days according to the things seeming good to them. But he for our profit in order for us to partake of his holiness. And all discipline for the present indeed does not seem joyous, but grievance. But afterwards it gives back peaceable fruit of righteousness to the ones having been exercised by it. Trials are simply for us to grow. They're a blessing. Right here it says it. The word cannot be broken. You cannot become the person Yahweh wants you to be. You cannot walk in his holiness without the baptism of fire. The trials we go through. So you have two choices. You could be a David or a Joseph. You could look at this trial. You could surrender yourself to Yeshua. And you could ask him to take you through it. You could ask him to teach you the lessons. You could ask him to comfort you. Remember Matthew 11, come all to me who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Do we come to Yeshua? Do we come to him and rest our head on his bosom and ask him to literally take it over for us? Or do we point the finger, start blaming everybody else, and start playing the victim, woe is me? You cannot become the child of Yahweh he wants you to be without the trials we're going through. That's part of life. And I say, well, you look how bad the world is out there. It's Satan's world, and it's getting worse every day. If you can have peace in this world, in the flesh, you're in trouble. Because the ones who have peace are the ones who are following the God of this world. That kind of peace, worldly peace. I don't mean spiritual peace. So here it is. We know why. We have to go through these things. They're all for our benefit, for our learning. Let's go to Genesis 39. Let's look at a little bit of perspective here. Genesis 39, starting in verse 1. And Joseph was carrying down to Egypt, And Potiphar, a eunuch of Pharaoh, the chief of the executioners, an Egyptian man, bought him from the hand of the Ishmaelites who had carried him down there. And Yahweh was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian, his master. And his master saw that Yahweh was with him, and Joseph was prospering in his hand everything which he did. And Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And he appointed him over his house, and he gave all he owned into his hand. And it came about that from the time he appointed him over his house and all he owned, Yahweh blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of Yahweh was on all he had in the house and in the field. Do we see that? Do we see that as a child of Yahweh, that when you're immersed in his name, you become a child of Yahweh, you're part of the Yahweh family, that there is a great blessing that is within every one of us by his Spirit? That there's a blessing that we have that we can give to others. We have the power in us to bless. We have the power in us to curse. And sometimes I think that because we're so self-focused, we don't realize the power that Yahweh gives each of us. The power in our life to make a difference. The power to change this world. You don't know how many times I've had the ability to testify to people here in Israel. And again, it may not be the way most people think, but many, many, many times, hundreds of times, if not 1,000 times in the 12 years we've been here, even the other day when we had some people over here. And they ask why we're doing what we're doing. And I have the ability to share with them that I want my life to make a difference. Yeah, I could be back in Babylon making a lot of money and having the white picket fence and the 5,000 square foot house. But after I'm gone, we're all going to be born, we're all going to die. What do I want my legacy to be? I don't want my legacy to be that I was very wealthy, physically. I want my legacy to be that I made a difference. That in the end time, when Yahweh is restoring Israel, Isaiah 48:20, when he's redeeming the sons of Israel, when everything that Yahweh is doing in the end time is about this land, these people, and this covenant, that I played a little part in it. That I played a part in it. That my name is somewhere in this scripture. That my name is somewhere in that book of life. And I'm playing a part to help his people to get to redemption in the end time. And I see it in people's eyes. I see it in their heart. It touches them. It touches them. And that's what it's about. That's what it comes down to. We have a great power in us that Yahweh's given to us to bless and to curse, like Joseph was here. That when your ways please Yahweh, like he says, even your enemies will be made to be at peace with you. And when you're playing the victim, when you're focusing on woe is me, you lose that power. You lose the blessing that Yahweh has in your life. Turn to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. For if keeping, you will keep this command which I am commanding you to do it, to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in all his ways, to cleave to him. Then Yahweh shall dispossess all these nations from before you, and you shall possess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place where the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river, the Euphrates River, even to the furthest sea shall be your border. No man shall stand before you. Yahweh your Elohim shall put dread and your fear on the face of all the land which you dread, as he has spoken to you. Yahweh will put dread on those people. Do people dread you? You know, there's been people, even here, you know, we had one man who lied and did a great injustice to us, one of our landlords. And I told him, I said, Elohim is going to judge you for this. And he laughed at the time. This man was one of the most richest people in this area. Multi-millionaire. And within months of that happening, he lost everything. And the people that know it know that he lost everything because of what he did to us. They know it. People even say it to me today that they know that's the reason why he lost it. Do people see that? Do people fear you? Because they know that Yahweh is with you. Remember Abraham. When Abraham was walking around as a soldier and he was nothing. He didn't own this land. He was a sojourner here. But when he went to Egypt and they saw that Yahweh was with him and he was a prophet of Yahweh, what happened? When they went to take his wife, Yahweh closed all the wombs of everybody there. And then they came back when Abimelech came to him and said, what do you do to us? Why didn't you tell us? And they feared him because Yahweh was with him. Every one of us that's a child of Yahweh with the spirit of Yahweh has that power in us. And like I said, 99% of the time, you want to use the power to bless people. That when you go to places, Petra can tell you, when we left America, we would go to places, when people were kind to us, there was a couple of coffee shops that were going out of business. And because they were kind and gave us free soup or something, all of a sudden their business would start growing. And where before everyone was here and no one was to them, then no one was to them and everybody was at their place. And they would say it. I know we're being blessed because we're helping you. Because you're servants of Yahweh. They knew it. They knew it. People should see it in their life. Do we realize the blessing of being a covenant child of Yahweh? Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, many times when you get on this pity party, you start making presuppositions. Oh, why has everything bad happened to me? You know, you're around somebody that's sick and you hear someone cough. Oh, now I'm going to get sick. Well, you just said it. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Everything that comes out of your mouth, by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. And having the Spirit of Yahweh, our words mean something. So when you're going to make these blanket statements, these negative comments, you're only hurting yourself. Of course you're going to hurt other people that are around you. Misery loves company. But most of all, you're going to hurt yourself. Let's go back to Genesis 39. See a little bit more now of the story here. Genesis 39, we know what happens afterwards. After Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph. Joseph winds up in prison, like we were saying, for 13 years. But he didn't get on a pretty party. Let's look at it. Verse 20, 39. Genesis 39 and verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison house, and the place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison house. And Yahweh was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. And he gave him favor in the eyes of the warden of the prison house. And the warden of the prison house gave all the prisoners in the prison house into Joseph's hands. And all which he did there, he was doing. There was no looking of the warden of the prison house to anything in his hand. And that Yahweh was with him, and Yahweh was prospering what he was doing. Hey, you wind up in the prison house, you wind up in the prison house. All that means is somebody in that prison house needs to hear the good news of Yeshua. That's all it means. But no matter where we go, if you keep your perspective like Joseph did, then Yahweh's blessing goes with you. That's the key. Like Yeshua said, you a little faith, why do you keep worrying? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Isn't life more than that? We're in the very last few days of this creation before the kingdom of Yahweh will be set up all over this earth, starting right here in Israel. And Yahweh is making us pillars in that sanctuary. we're part of his very congregation, his very work. That, like I said, if you figure out how many people in the world, it's about 5 million to 1. It's not the time for the pity party. It's the time for the wedding supper. It's the time to prepare for the joy that Yahweh has set before each of us. Because, like I said, when you think of what he's given us, Romans 8, right? That he has made us children of his, and not only children, but co-heirs of the universe. It is blasphemy to sit on a pity party. It's blasphemy for him to bless us with so much, to give us such power, to give us eternal life, to give us the victory in Yeshua, and for us to sit here on a pity party saying, woe is me. It's literally, it's blasphemy. We have to keep a good attitude, and we have to keep perspective. Romans 8:28, all things work out for good of those who are called by Yahweh, love Yahweh, and are called according to purpose. The word for purpose literally is the table of showbread, which had the 12 loaves for the 12 tribes. And what is Yahweh saying? That, like I said, to the world, there's time and chance. Not to his people. Not to his people. He has predestined salvation to come through Noah, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. And here we are today. Descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. The key is just accepting it, giving Yahweh praise, and claiming the victory in Yeshua. Because like I said, without his sacrifice, without him willingly doing what he did, none of us would be here today. And we don't want to blaspheme that sacrifice by having bad attitudes, by being on pity parties. Because you can't be on a pity party and a glorifying party at the same time. So what is it? What is our life? Are we glorifying Yahweh for every day of our life? Or are we sitting on a pity party? Genesis 45. We got to keep perspective. Like I said, it doesn't matter what the trial is. You need to keep perspective. Look at what Joseph says now. So now we just leave him in prison, right? But he's 13 years in this prison house. You know, in those time periods, I can't imagine that the prison could have been too good of living conditions. But look what he says. Genesis 45 and verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, this is when he's recognizing himself to them, now come near to me. And they came near and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved and do not let anger be in your eyes because you sold me here. For Elohim sent me before you to save life. For the famine has been in the midst of the land 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which no plowing and harvest will come. And Elohim sent me before you to put a remnant in the land before you and to keep alive for you a great deliverance. And now you did not send me here, but Elohim. And he has placed me for a father to Pharaoh and a master in all his house and a ruler in all the land of Egypt. Yahweh sent him there. Is he going to blame his brothers? Is he going to blame his father for not coming to look for him? Is he going to blame Potiphar for his wife? Yeah, there's a lot of people he could blame, right? But what does he say? He has the spirit of Yahweh and the perspective of Yahweh to say, no, I'm not blaming anybody. Because Yahweh put this road here, not to taunt me, but to prepare me. To prepare me to save life. And if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be here today. Israel wouldn't have survived. They would have died out. The famine would have killed them. So we need to have that same perspective. We need to see when things don't go our way or we're being purified through the trials, that is because Yahweh loves us and he's preparing us for something so great that we can't even imagine. You don't always know why Yahweh's putting you in this situation. One of my favorite lines in the Bible from the book of Esther, you know, when Mordecai, Esther's cousin, comes to her and is telling her, look, we got a problem here. Haman just sent this decree that the king signed and every Jew will be killed. You need to go to him. You need to do something. And Esther said, don't you know that if I go to the king without him calling me and he doesn't put out his scepter, it's death. And Mordecai said to her, look, just the fact that you're queen, don't think that you're going to get away from this. Because you're also a Jew. But know this, That one way or another, Yahweh will save the nation. But how do you know your whole existence wasn't for this one moment? You know? Esther might have been sitting there, wow, I went from being a little slave girl and now I'm the queen and I have all this stuff and everything in my life. That's not the reason why Yahweh put her in the court of the king as the same. It's not the reason why Yahweh put Joseph in the house of the prison. Both were put in very, very different circumstances for the same reason. To save a nation. To save a nation. And sometimes, you know, you could be in that position from a really, really nice hotel like Queen Esther. And sometimes you could be sleeping outside in a train station. I've been in both positions in my life. But you can't lose perspective. You can't lose perspective because the game plan is the same. The job that Yahweh has for you is the same. It's just different circumstances. And there's blessings you can see from each. You know, when you're in this beautiful room in a nice hotel, you could say, wow, I got a nice soft bed and soft pillows. But when you're outside, sleeping outside, you can see the beautiful stars and the creation of Yahweh. There is a blessing in absolutely everything you do in your life if you only take the scales off your eyes to see it. Because the blessing is that the victory has already come in Yeshua. It's already come. And that's the problem. Sometimes we don't realize that. We're still looking for the victory. We're still looking for something more. Better house, a better job, a better this, a better that. We don't realize. We got our victory. Our victory already came. We just need to claim that victory. And then everything we do in our life will be to bear fruit for Yahweh in power. But our victory has already come. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's take a look now at the Apostle Paul a little bit. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellence of the power may be of Yahweh and not from us. In every way being troubled, but not overcome. Being harassed on all sides, but not conquered. Being persecuted, but not being forsaken. Being thrown down, but not having been destroyed. For we always bear in our bodies about the death of our Master Yeshua, that also the life of Yeshua may be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always being delivered up to death on account of Yeshua, that also the life of Yeshua may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Wow, those are some heavy words. That we're supposed to be continuing the life of Yeshua through the trials we go through. Because if you didn't have these trials, what would happen? We would be prideful, we would be puffed up, we would be self-righteous, we would be arrogant. And you know what we would be thinking? Oh, all these good things are happening in my life because I'm better than these people. No, Yahweh puts us through these trials and these sufferings to prepare us. To prepare us, to humble us. To continue in the same sufferings that Messiah went through, to bear the fruit that Messiah bore. Paul had great perspective. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. He says, for think this within you, which mind was also in Messiah Yeshua. Part of the problem sometimes. We need to daily put on the mind of Messiah. We need to look at things the way he did. We need to literally let his mind dwell in our life. Think on this, it was also in Messiah Yeshua, who existed in the very form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim. But he emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become the image of the sons of men. Do we take the image of a servant every day? I don't see too many servants complaining and being on the pity party. That's why in third world nations you see it so much different attitude than you see in Western society. Western society deserves all this. I worked for it. Where third world societies realize in humility that everything they have, even a morsel of food, is a gift from Yahweh. We deserve nothing except death. That's all we deserve. Because the soul that sins, it shall die. That's what we've earned, is death. Nothing more, nothing less. Verse 8, and being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake. For this reason also Yahweh highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name. That at the name of Yeshua every knee will bow, and those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Yahweh the Son, to the glory of Yahweh the Father. So then, my beloved, even as you all always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much rather in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is Yahweh who is working in you both to will and to work for the sake of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and doubtful reasoning. Satan wants to put seeds of doubt in your mind. Is Yahweh really working with me?
Well, if Yahweh is really working with me, why would this be happening? Why is he allowing this to happen?
This is what he wants to do. He wants to put seeds of doubt. And what does doubt do? Doubt is the opposite of faith. Doubt brings fear. Fear brings torment. Don't allow doubt into your world. Do all these things without murmuring and doubtful reasoning, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of Yahweh, without fault, in the midst of a crooked generation, even having been perverted, among whom you shine as luminaries in the world. See, Yeshua was the light of the world, and we're supposed to emulate that light. That's what he said. Don't expect nothing in this world. That's the problem. People are expecting too much in Satan's world. Do you want your reward from Satan in this world? Or do you want your reward from Yahweh in the kingdom to come? Expect nothing in Satan's world. If somebody steals your money, be happy they didn't hit you. If they hit you, be happy they didn't stab you. If they stab you, be happy they didn't kill you. And if they kill you, be happy, because you'll be resurrected in the next waking moment. Like the old song, don't worry, be happy. Expect nothing in Satan's world, and then Yahweh will give you the riches of your heart. But when you're expecting things in Satan's world, don't expect anything more from Yahweh. Where is your blessing coming from? You want it to come from Satan and his mammon, or you want it to come from Yahweh? So we have to be those lights of Yeshua. We have to emulate him. We have to bear the suffering that he bore with good attitude. And we have to grow the same way and learn the things that he did. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be obedient to your masters in all fear, not only to those good and forbearing, but also to the perverse ones. See, I wouldn't say just obey your masters who are treating you real good. No. But also to the perverse ones. For this is favor before Elohim. If because of conscience anyone bears grief, suffering unjustly. For what glory is it if you patiently endure suffering because of your sinning? But if you are suffering while doing good and patiently endure, then your glory is greater from Elohim. Wow. So when you're falsely accused, when somebody is tormenting you, when someone is treating you bad, when you take it patiently and you faithfully trust in him and give the victory in Yeshua, this is pleasing to Yahweh. You take it into your own hands, and what's going to happen? Yahweh is not going to intervene. That's why at the Red Sea crossing, what did he say? Stand back and see the salvation of Yahweh, and you be still. The victory is already won. Stop trying to win something that Yeshua already won. Simply bring it to him. Put it at his throne and leave it to him. And believe me when I say, he'll take care of it. You don't know how fervently I have prayed for people who've come against me or come against this ministry, because I know the outcome. We've seen people drop dead who have tried to get involved and hurt the work of Yahweh. So I don't have to pray against anybody, because Yahweh and Yeshua have already won the victory. It's that simple. You just have to trust them. You just have to pray to them. You just have to let them handle things and not yourself. For you were called to this, for even Messiah suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example for us that you should follow in his steps. Who did not sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who having been reviled, he did not revile in return. Suffering he did not threaten, but gave himself up to him who was judging righteously. who himself carried up his body, our sins, onto the tree, that dying to sins, we might live to righteousness, of whom by his wounds you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but now you turn back to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. This has got to be the focus of our life. Is the focus of your life every day being thankful for the victory in Yeshua? Are you focused on these little things somebody's doing against you? Or are you focused on the great victory that Yeshua has won in your life? How many things have you done to Yahweh? How many times have you blasphemed Yahweh, lied to Yahweh? How many times have you made a commitment to Yahweh and not kept it? And yet, the victory in Yeshua, he's forgiven us for all those things. He lifts us up where we're weak. That's where focus has got to be. Our focus has got to be in the victory in Yeshua. Romans 8, in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Yahweh, these are the sons of Yahweh. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh, and if children, then heirs, truly heirs of Yahweh, joint heirs of Messiah, if indeed we suffer together that we may be glorified together. Wow. Joint heirs of the universe. Like I said, my father's the richest man in the world. He owns everything, the stars, the planets. And we are joint heirs to reign with him of that. And look at verse 18. For I calculate that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to compare to the coming of the glory revealed in us. What an understatement. And remember, the one who's writing this is Paul. The one who was beaten. The one that mobs came and beat him. That they stoned him to death, left him for dead. Shipwrecked. Forsaken by brethren. Called a heretic. I mean, we can't imagine what the Apostle Paul has went through in his life. And he's saying that everything he went through does not compare to the glory that Yahweh is giving us to be a child of his. Do you feel that way? Do you feel that way? Do you embrace the victory in Yeshua every day of your life? Are you having a love affair with your Savior? Because if you are, you're not going to be on a pity party. Like I said, you can't pity or praise. It's one or the other. You can't do both at the same time. Which is it? Which one is it? Philippians 2. Let's start getting into now some answers. How do we claim the victory in Yeshua? Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. So then, if there is any comfort in Messiah, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any mercies and compassions, complete ye my joy by being in one accord, in one love, in one soul, in one mind, doing nothing according to strife or self-glory, but in humility. Let each regard his brother as better than himself. Let no one be mindful only of his own things, but let each one also be mindful of the things of his neighbor. The way to get off the pity party is to stop worrying about you. Get your mind off yourself. Get your mind on others. You know, when people are first starting, when I first start teaching them about fruit, and how everything that you will be rewarded for eternity depends on the fruit you're bearing today, people will start and say, well, how can I help? Well, where is there help somewhere? And it's like, that shows how self-focused we've been. In this world, all you have to do is step out your door. And there's help everywhere. There's hospitals, there's soup kitchens, there's homeless, there's destitute people everywhere. You could spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you couldn't even begin to scratch the surface of helping people in this world. That's how bad the world is. But you've got to get your mind off yourself. That is the key to start claiming the victory in Yeshua. And like Paul said, quoting Yeshua, that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and it's so true. As much as when we really need something, we truly appreciate when someone gives it to us, I'm sure all of us would say you get much more fulfillment out of giving something that you know somebody really needs and seeing the joy in their face and in their life than you do of receiving something yourself. There really is much more blessing that way. And if we can get our mind off ourselves and these perceived wrongs that everybody's doing to me, there is so much joy in the victory of Yeshua in helping other people. Seeing people having joy in their life. Seeing people that are having a rough time or whatever and that can't get something that they needed, and you can actually give it to the person. It brings so much joy and so much fulfillment because we're fulfilling the mandate of Messiah in claiming the victory in Him. Hebrews 2 and verse 8. Hebrews 2 and verse 8. Let's start to look now at what a wonderful, wonderful hope we have in Yeshua. That what a wonderful thing that He's already did. Like I said, He has already conquered sin. He has already conquered these things in our life. All we have to do is claim that victory. Hebrews 2 and verse 8. You subjected all things under His feet. For in order to subject all things under Him, He left nothing not subjected to Him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to Him. But we do see Yeshua, who humbled Himself to become a little lower than the cherubs through His suffering and His death, but now is crowned with glory and honor, so that He tasted death for the sake of everyone except Yahweh. For it is fitting for Him, because of whom are all things and through whom are all things, having brought many sons to glory, so that from the beginning of their salvation they are made perfect through sufferings. For both the one sanctifying and the ones being sanctified are all of one nature. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will announce your name to my brethren. I will praise you in the midst of the congregation. And again, I will be trusting on Him. And again, behold, I and the children whom Yahweh gave to me. Since then the children have partaken of flesh and blood in like manner, He Himself also shared the same things, that through death He might cause to cease the one having the power of death, that is the devil, and might release them who through fear of death are all their lives subject to bondage. For He did not take on Himself the likeness of cherubs, but He takes on Himself the seed of Abraham. Wherefore it was right that He should in every manner resemble His brethren, that He might be merciful and a high priest faithful in the things of Elohim, and might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid or help others who are tempted. Wow! That this eternal being, this creator of everything, He loved us so much that He literally put His divinity on the side, came down as a human being just to know how we feel. He came down and He suffered. He got sick. He got tired. He got hungry. He felt pain. He had feelings. Everything that we feel, He did only for the reason to know what we're going through. So that when we need Him, we can go to Him and He can know exactly how we're feeling. That He's not Elohim far off in the heavens that can't have empathy on what you're going through. But He knows exactly what each of us are going through at all times. What an awesome, awesome Savior that we had. Hebrews 4, a couple chapters over. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Says, we have therefore a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua the Son of Yahweh. Let us remain firm in His faith. For we have not a high priest who cannot share our infirmities, but we have one who is tempted in everything as we are, yet without sin. Therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and we may find grace in the time of need. You know, like I said, if you were going into a business and you know, you wanted to do something, whatever business that would be, it's only wise to go to somebody who's a master in that business, somebody who's been in that business for years, who knows the business in and out, and take advice from him. So the same way here, if you want to conquer sin, like he's saying here, go to the one who has conquered sin. Go to the one who has already won the victory and let him win the victory in our life. What a great Savior we have in Yeshua. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, 14 and 15. Go over a couple pages. Hebrews 9, 14 and 15. He says, by how much more the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish of Yahweh, will purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. And for this reason, he became the mediator of the new covenant, that he might by his death be redemption to them who had transgressed the first covenant, so that they who are called to the eternal inheritance might receive the promise. When we get on a pity party, when we don't allow his sacrifice that he made to cover our sin, literally we're saying our sin is bigger than his sacrifice. And that's blasphemy. It literally is blasphemy. There is nothing we have ever done in our life. There is nothing we have ever thought. There is nothing we've ever committed to that is bigger than the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And that's why he says here, by how much more the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to Yahweh, will purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. We simply have to allow it in our life. We have to stop trying to do it all ourselves. We have to stop being on that pity party and thinking that somehow it's making us feel better when it doesn't make you feel better. It makes you feel horrible. And there's no joy in a pity party. And we have to allow the shed blood of our Messiah to come into our life and cover these things and heal us. There is healing effect in the blood of Messiah. If we drop down to verse 22, it says, and almost all things are purified by blood according to the Torah, and apart from the shedding of blood, no remission occurs. Then it was needful for the patterns of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves by better sacrifices. For Messiah did not enter into the Holy of Holies made by hands, which is a symbol of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Yahweh on our behalf, not that he should often offer himself, even as the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies year by year with blood of others. Otherwise, he would have been obliged to have suffered many times from the foundation of the world. But now, once for all, at the completion of the ages, he did offer himself to abolish sin. As it is reserved to men once to die and after this judgment, so Messiah, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, Messiah will appear a second time without our sins for the salvation of those that are waiting for him. Do we believe it? Do we believe? Will we allow him to clear our conscience? Do we believe no matter what was done in the past is the past, that we put it at the altar of Messiah and we allow healing in our life and we allow him to live in us and to allow us to become the person he wants us to become? Psalm 98. Let's look at the great victory we have in Yeshua. And you know, we can only pity, shouldn't have a pity party, but we can only pity those in this world who don't have that. When you think of the comfort and the joy, no other religion has, which we have. Number one, it's the truth. It's the only thing that's the truth. But no other religion has a way to redemption, to the soul, to the being of the soul. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to Yahweh a new song, for he has done wondrous things. His right hand and his holy arm has saved for him. Yahweh has revealed his Yeshua to the eyes of the nations. He unveiled his righteousness. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen Yeshua our Elohim. Shout joyfully to Yahweh, all the earth. Break out and rejoice and sing praise. Sing praise to Yahweh with the lyre and with the voice of a song. With trumpets and the sound of a horn, shout joyfully before Yahweh the King. Are we claiming the victory? Are we singing praises to Yahweh every day? As we're walking around, are we humming on our voice because we're just so overjoyed at the salvation that's in our life? 2 Timothy 1 in verse 7. Because this is what Yahweh has called us to. Yeshua said, I came to give you life and give it more abundantly. Not necessarily physical mammon, but spiritual mammon. He came to give us a full life in him of happiness and joy through the salvation he gives us every day of our life. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For Yahweh did not give a spirit of cowardness to us, but of power and of love and of good discipline. Then do not be ashamed of the testimony of our master, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the good news according to the power of Yahweh. The one having saved us and having called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose in grace given to us in Messiah Yeshua before the world began. But now revealed through the appearance of our Savior Yeshua Messiah, indeed making death of no effect, bringing life and immortality to light through the good news, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher of nations. For which cause I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard my deposit until that day. So here it is again. We see Paul showing what a great salvation we have through Yeshua. Colossians 1. Let's look at the supremacy of our Messiah. Like I said, we need to be reading these things every day. We need to be internalizing the great victory that Yeshua has made in our lives. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the right of the firstborn of all creation? For all things were created through him, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth, the visible and invisible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities, all things were in his hand and have been created by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are sustained. And he is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, that he be preeminent in all things. Because it pleased Elohim to complete all things in him, and through him making peace by the blood of his crucifixion, to reconcile all things to himself, through him whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens. And you, then being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, but now peace has been given through the sacrifice of his body and his death, so that he may raise you before him holy and without blemish and blameless. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and settled and not being moved away from the hope of the good news, which you have heard and which has been preached in all the creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and fill up in my flesh the things lacking of the afflictions of the Messiah on behalf of his body, which is the congregation, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of Elohim given to me for you, to preach the word of Yahweh everywhere, even the mystery having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now is revealed to his saints, to whom Yahweh willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may cause every man to become perfect in Messiah Yeshua. And to this end I also labor, struggling according to the working of him who works in me in power. When we're baptized, when we're immersed and hands are laid on us, literally, the spirit of Messiah comes in you and lives in you. The more you surrender to him, the more you read the word daily, the more you pray to Yahweh, the more you serve others, get your mind off yourself, the more that spirit will grow and flourish in your life. And like I said, the mystery of this good news, Messiah in you, the reality of that, that everlasting spirit that only is life, is living inside of you and gives you eternal life. Isaiah 60, 1 and 2. Isaiah 60, 1 and 2. Love this scripture. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen on you. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen on you. Sometimes in our life, like I said, we forget this. Arise and shine. Your light has come. We're not looking forward to anything except his return. He's already done it. He's already, like we read in Hebrews 9, he's already came to earth. He suffered. He died for sin. He paid the penalty of our sins. He's conquered death for us. Now all we have to do is arise and shine and let that light shine in our life. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But Yahweh shall rise on you and his glory shall be seen on you. You know, we study the Bible to show ourselves approved, but there's no other knowledge that's here that is going to change anything that he has already done. He has already won the victory. He has already given us eternal life in us. What we need to do now is we need to be faithful, we need to endure to the end, and we need to overcome. But he has already done his part. And if we allow him to, he'll do it in us. So I want to read a poem here before I end, called Claiming the Victory. It says, last night as I was asleep and was dreaming, I was taken in a vision to the third heaven. I was before the judgment seat of Almighty Elohim. And I looked up and there was a huge filing cabinet before me. Then I saw a cherub open up the cabinet and hand me a card file. It had my name on top and it was everything I had ever did. I started to shake. I couldn't believe it. As I looked down the card, every idle word I ever spoke was on it. Every bad thought, every sin I ever committed. I started to sweat and to think to myself, why, oh, why didn't I forgive my brother? Why, oh, why didn't I do more? Yet I knew I had true faith in Messiah, Yeshua. I thought I was keeping his word, but the file, it just made me break down and cry. Then I turned again and I was taken in a vision back to Golgotha, where a master was crucified. And I looked and I saw Yeshua being beaten and whipped and smacked in the face with the soldier's hands. He was being beaten so bad I couldn't take it anymore. Chunks of his flesh were flying everywhere. His blood was being sprinkled all over. You could see every bone in his body exposed. I started to scream, stop it, no more. And then I looked up and I saw Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 before my eyes. Just as there were so many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man and his form marred beyond human likeness. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by Elohim, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. As I was watching this beating, I looked and I saw my file card. I couldn't believe it. With every bruise, with every sprinkle of blood, one by one the file became empty. And as the pierce went into Messiah's side, I was standing with a totally blank white card. I started to cry all the louder, knowing it was my sins that put him through that beating. Then I heard a voice from behind me and I turned around. It was Yeshua. He was dressed in white. His head and his hair were like white like wool. His eyes were like a flaming fire. And his countenance was as the sunshine in all its strength. And his vesture was dipped in blood for the Lamb of Yah that was slain from the foundation of the world. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Master of Masters. And he looked straight at me and he put out his hand and smiled and said, come ye my brother, inherit the kingdom that our father has prepared for us. Yeshua has won the victory. We have to claim it. We have to claim it every day of our life. And Satan's job is to stop us from realizing that. Satan's job is to keep us in spirits of depression, and spirits of pity, and spirits of accusation. Anything but spirit of claiming this victory. Doesn't matter what any other spirit you're in, Satan doesn't care, as long as you're not claiming the victory in Yeshua. I want to end by reading one other verse, John 16 and verse 33. I have spoken these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world there will be affliction to you, but take courage, I have conquered the world. Yeshua never promised us that we were not going to have trials in this world. Matter of fact, he promised us here we will have trials. But he has already won the victory. He has already conquered our trials. All we need to do is claim that victory in faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And our hope must be in the resurrection, not in this life. We must get our focus on the work of Yahweh and serving others and off ourselves. Then and only then can we be transformed from victims to victors? Yahweh bless. Thank you.